James chapter number 5, as we continue here together. This morning, in our time together in God's Word, we will look at three ways our hearts can become or remain patient despite the problems we face in this world. I believe you've already begun to realize that patience is a matter of trust in the one that you're waiting upon, all right? Patience is a matter of trust in the one that you're waiting upon. If you thought that was a long 14 seconds, it felt real long up here, all right? I was rethinking it about 7 seconds in. But when you're waiting upon somebody, it really comes down to trust. I appreciate nobody walking out, you know. Nobody came up here and said, I'll just take over. He seems to be frozen. He's glitching this morning, all right? But it's a matter. Patience is a matter of trust in the one that you're waiting upon. Patience is no small matter. There are plenty of kind of low-level comical examples of patience I could share with you. I heard a story about a man who kept going to the doctor's office, and he was in the waiting room a long time. He was a construction worker, so what he did was he sent a bill to the doctor, and he says, I've been in your waiting room for 3.5 hours. You now owe me this amount of money because my time is worth money just like yours. Or some of you experience it in the small areas of waiting for your kids to get their shoes on and come to the car, in so many different ways that are kind of comical that are there. This week and many weeks, I've been humbled as I have been irritated by things that made me impatient, like not being able to find a parking spot at a hospital, and then walking up and realizing that that person needs patience. That person is who the Word of God is addressing. It is so much more than this, these kind of smaller irritations that are going on. I'm grateful that this Word, it does so much more than it. It's going to help us men just stay calm as we're sitting outside of a department store waiting on our wives, that this Word has something so much more meaningful for us. And as I live my life with you and we share our lives together and I see the struggles we endure and the difficulties that we face, I'm thankful that even though I have nothing in myself for you, that the Word of God certainly does. We'll notice an emphasis on patience and waiting in this passage. 5 times we see their patience or be patient, and that's a lot. And just from verse 7 to 12, 5 verses and 5 instances. In between that, we have words like waiteth and endure. And then sprinkled all through that, we find the word 4 times, brethren, believers. We didn't see that in the previous chapter, but we're talking to Christian people about waiting and patience and enduring. And this lesson about patience is for the established heart, and it's only possible for the believer. What is being taught is only possible for a person who has an understanding of the gospel. So before we get too far ahead, I guess I should really define what we mean when we say patience. Because I imagine how many people there are in here, there'd be very varied definitions of it and how it gets used. You're normally telling somebody else to be patient, right? You're not typically thinking of it for yourself. Why don't you be patient? And so we tell the children, we tell other people to be patient. Patient relates to our response to circumstances at the beginning part of James chapter number 1, those trials that come in and that patience that works in your life. So patience has to do with our response to circumstances. Here in chapter number 5, patience has to do with our response to other people. So also in scriptures, you'll find it being called long-suffering towards other people. But it's not passive. If you think about patience as being something that's passive, that's not the case. In this scripture alone, we're going to see the example of a farmer, of the prophets, and of Job. And in none of those examples are you going to see a type of passivity. Patience is a virtue. Passivity is not. Patience is not passive. It's an action word. It refers to waiting with a proper or a positive attitude in your waiting. I love how H.B. Charles says this and how he says just about everything. But he says, what you see as a waiting room, God has as an examination room. That God is doing something actively in your life during this time of waiting. Throughout the scriptures, especially the New Testament, we see that this patience is an attribute of God that we're told as believers that we are to have. As God is holy, we should be holy. As God is patient and long-suffering, because of that, we should be as well. First Thessalonians, we even outlined who we should be patient with. We're told that we should be warn them that are unruly. We should comfort the feeble-minded. We should support the weak. And we should be patient towards what? All men. And so we have the scope at which our patience ought to be given here. It's the opposite of being having a short fuse or being easily lashing out towards other people in punishment. It's that it's long-suffering. It's it doesn't quickly respond here. In verse number 6 of our previous portion we looked at, we see that patient people, they don't retaliate, they don't seek vengeance. Talking about the oppressive people, it says, you have condemned and killed. This is the oppressive, rich person, sinning person that uses their wealth to oppress people, not to help them. You've condemned and you killed, and he doth not resist you. That's the behavior of a patient person. It's not they don't retaliate. They're not looking for vengeance. In the Proverbs, it tells us to be slow to anger all throughout the book of Proverbs, and that's what patience will do. Endure not only trying and difficult circumstances, but trying and difficult people. Do you know any difficult people? Don't look at them right now. It's going to be awkward, all right? Not just enduring trying circumstances, but difficult people. So we'll say it like this, as one Christian author puts it, and this is the way I think about it. Patience is long obedience in the right direction. Patience is long obedience in the right direction. And our Christian life cannot be properly explained and without the terms of patience and endurance. You might have heard before that the Scripture has 365 promises in Scripture, and you might have one of those flip calendars that will tell you a new promise of every day, and then you'll get to one of those promises in John 16:33, and here's a promise: these things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace in the world. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That's a promise for you, all right? Probably not the one you're looking for as you wake up in the morning and look at the promises of God. That promise that you will have tribulation. But three wonderful things put together. You are going to have tribulation, but you can be of good cheer. And I take that from the fact that it's commanded of us. God does not command of us an emotion that he is not able to provide for us the support to have. And then he says, I have overcome the world. And so you're going to have tribulation. You can be cheerful. And why? I have overcome the world. And so how do you endure with patience when life in this world is so painful? That is the question that James chapter 5 is answering for us. So let's look at some symptoms. We'll be mindful of the symptoms of a non-trusting heart. Well, obviously, the first one is going to be the temptation to be impatient. If we're told to be patient, then let's talk about what impatience looks like. Be patient, therefore, my brethren. What does impatience look like in our lives? For the children of Israel, as they're going through the Exodus by the way of sea in Numbers 21, verse 4, they could pass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much, it says, discouraged because of the way. It looks like discouragement many times. Impatience lives itself out in our lives as a form of discouragement. This is not where I wanted to be at this time. I'm impatient. I'm discouraged. And so we grow impatient with those that are the source of justice in our lives, or from those people that seem to be withholding it from us. And so this loss of patience gives rise to vengeance and vindictiveness and taking matters into our own hands. I'd ask you today, are you growing impatient with God? As you continue long obedience in the right direction, have you decided that I've grown impatient with the Lord and I no longer want to continue on this path? So there's impatience. There's also temptations towards an unsettled heart. Be patient, establish your hearts. So the inverse of that is to have a heart that is not established or established here. This idea of an established heart conveys the idea of tying something down or making something secure. It's your resting heart. That's contrasted with some things that we've seen in James. If you look through the chapter number 1, you're going to see wavering and unstable and double-minded. It's what happens when we're not trusting. Patience is the result of trusting, and the result of not trusting is going to be instability. It's going to be wavering. So James is saying here, comfort yourselves and take firm, have a solid stand that Jesus is coming, and be patient, knowing it will not always be like this. It will not always be like this. And then the next thing that we're seeing here is a temptation, is that for you and I to have a grudge one towards another. Grudge not one against another. In those few words, We see that they're talking to brothers, and it's talking about the relationship that you and I have together. It's not talking about the grudge that you may hold towards somebody else outside, a non-believer. What you should feel towards non-believers is pity and concern for their eternal soul. But towards one another, there's a temptation to hold a grudge. I like how I read it. It says, to walk above with the saints above, that will indeed, the walk above with the saints we love, that will indeed be glory. But to walk below with the saints we know, that will be another story. All right? The idea that someday all of us are going to be in heaven and we'll all get along and everything's going to be fine, that sounds glorious. But until then, to walk below with saints we know, that's another story. Just all together, just another story. Sometimes it's hard. It is hard to live with one another. And there's a few reasons that we make it extra hard on ourselves, because for some reason, it seems we have this weird comfort in blaming others who are not responsible for our problems. It's an area of close. We blame other people that aren't responsible. So this inner feeling of dissatisfaction or being irritated, it involves this feeling we begin to be criticizing and finding fault with one another. These personal feelings reflect itself in some and smoldering resentment. And so it says one against another. Though the oppression is not coming from our fellow brothers, it is affecting the relationships around us. I struggle here greatly. At times, I wrongly allow my response to the mistreatment by somebody in this world to affect my relationship with my family and with fellow brothers and sisters, because there's this weird comfort that comes in finding somebody which to blame. And you've been there before. You find yourself, and maybe somebody in your life will even recognize, like, what's going on with you has nothing to do with us, all right? What's going on with you has nothing to do with what's going on here. You've imported something into this life and conversation. And we're told not to grudge not one another. And so this motivation, there's some help that we're given here, is we're told, brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge standeth at the door. Remember, the judge is at the door, so be patient. Two things about that. The judge is at the door, which means who has ever wronged you and you wish things would be set right, that judge is outside the door. In this picture here, it gives an idea of these double doors that are happening, much like we have at our church. It's going to be awkward for somebody to walk through right now, isn't it? But at that double doors, that he stands right outside the double doors, ready and nigh to come in. Jonathan Edwards, in his list of resolutions, says this, and this is so hard, but so necessary to think like this. He says, I've resolved never to do, and I would add to that, say anything that I wouldn't do if I knew it to be the last hour of my life. I'm resolved not to either do or say anything that I wouldn't do if I knew it to be the last hour of my life. When you're holding that grudge, because that resentment you have, because things are unfair, and you say nobody seems to understand, I want to remind you, the judge is right outside the door. When you're holding a grudge, then you have a grudge toward your brothers and sisters because of something that's happened to you, I want to remind you, the judge is right outside the door. And we give an account for the way we treat one another. And then the fourth one here is the temptation to live a duplicitous life. So verse number 12 could stand alone in this. James has given us portions of teaching all throughout the book of James. And many people would put verse number 12 all by itself, just like God has this place in your waiting and he has a place in your time. He also has a place in the way that we make commitments in one another. But I believe that it'd be fitting to put it in this temptation here of living a duplicitous life where it says, but above all things, which speaks about the idea that you must do this one first. This needs to be done. All of you Jewish people scattered abroad, and as we're trying to live our lives that reflect the gospel, not be taken over by wrong cultures, not be taken over by false tradition, this is one area that all of you need to listen up. And so it's significant here for us. And so with other portions of this book, we find that it reflects teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. All right? If they were to run this, some of you teachers run teaching through things to see if it has plagiarism in it. If you were to run the book of James through that software, you'd say there's a lot of similarities between this and the Sermon on the Mount. Same author, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Holy Spirit, in the book of James, same truth. But this idea that brought up on the Sermon on the Mount is about making commitments one to another. Or as it says here about swearing, brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. I would have talked to all of you about this, and I have on occasion. And I remind you, teenagers, that it would encourage you to not set out a habit of using profanity in the way that might consider saying things that are wrong or vulgar or that, but not to use profanity and making the Lord's name vain in the way that we would speak and make commitments. It's sometimes people, they would swear by his name. I swear to God, and they would say something, and other people would use his name. Teenagers, one of the ways that I would help my friends with this when I was in high school is if somebody would use the Lord's name, they would say it, I would bow my head, and they'd say, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm praying. Why are you praying? Well, you brought up the Lord's name. I thought for sure you were praying, so if you're going to pray, I'm going to bow my head so we can pray together. You do that a few times, people change their behavior around you, all right? And so obviously don't want to do that. Today, the way they would say it, teenagers would say, on God. They would say, they're making a commitment, and they would say, on God, which is to make a promise, that meaning I'm really being truthful in this matter. And I would encourage you to avoid that. And in this passage here, talking about Jewish people, and they had a hair-splitting distinction in their bind in, when they would make a promise to somebody. In the Jewish Mishnah, there's a long list of things that they would say. Like if you make a promise to somebody and you say to the merciful and the gracious, or by him that is long-suffering, great kindness, then that was binding. But if you said something like, I promise on heaven and on earth, that statement was exempt. You see what they were doing there? They're playing kind of a word game here where they pretend to make a promise, but they're not really making a promise, and it's self-serving. And this duplicity is not consistent with a Christian honesty. And we should be honest people. We should let our yes be yes and our no be no. And we mean that about all that we say, not just in these things that you would say that you would swear about, but in all of our lives. Not just part of our lives have to be honest, all of it. There's much more to be said about that. I encourage you to continue the study. But as we see here, swearing is necessary only in a society where truth is not reverenced. Bought something on Facebook Marketplace the other day, and I said, I'm going to pick it up. And the person said, do you want me to have it set up so that you can see that it works? And I said, no, I'll just take your word for it. And when I met them, they said, I haven't heard anybody say that in a long time. I took it home. It was broken. No, I'm just kidding. People don't say that. A handshake will do it. Your word means something, you know? And there's no reason for me not to trust them in this cheap matter of what was going on. But that's not how people think, like, I have to do this. It creates a duplicity. Christians ought not to be in the habit of that. Our yes is yes, our no's are no, and that's what we mean. We live in a fallen world where there's lying. John MacArthur says about this passage, fallen men are basically chronic liars. Children lie to their parents. Parents lie to their children. Husbands lie to their wives, and wives lie to their husbands. People lie to their employers, who turn and lie to them, and often to the public. Politicians lie to get elected and continue the lie once they're in office. People lie to the government, most notably in the income tax return. Educators lie. Scientists lie. Members of the media lie. Our society is built on a framework of lies, leading one to wonder whether our social structures would survive if everyone was forced to speak the truth for even one day. We live in a world of lies, and may it be so among you, the Bible says the judge is standing at the door. May our lives be distinctive. So as we're looking at patience and that temptation towards impatience in our lives, or that temptation towards an unsettled heart, or that temptation towards grudging one another, there's a temptation where we live our lives that are duplicitous, where we don't live like Christians, but we live like the world in the way that we talk and the way that we are dishonest. Avoid those temptations, knowing Jesus is coming soon. Know that the judge is at the door. Our family drinks a good amount of sweet tea. I won't say how much. It'd be incriminating. But our family of six drinks an unnatural amount of sweet tea, all right? And Stephanie and I have different philosophies about making sweet tea. She has this process that takes, I think, way too long, all right? And it sits there for a long time. The water boils with the tea bags in it, and then it needs to sit there for 20 minutes. Anybody believe this needs to be done? Nobody's got their hand raised, dear. I wanted you to see this, all right? And so, and then after the water boils, Jennifer's with you here, okay? And then what I do is after that happens, give it a few minutes, and then I fill up the pitcher with ice, and I pour it over it because I want to get the temperature down quickly because I want to drink it, all right? Some of you are learning some things today. It's not really what I came here to teach you, but I'm glad we've had this conversation. And so it has to go there. But what I'd like to see here in picture is it needs time, right? The permeate, the whatever it's in, the boiling of the water, the tea bag that's there, and it permeates. We say that we want to be patient people, but we can look and say, does it really permeate our lives? We say that we believe Jesus is drawing near. Has it had any type of influence upon our lives at all? Has that permeated our thought and our lives? So you could rest your heart on the ultimate certainty that the Lord is coming near. Be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. It's speaking here of a farmer and his precious fruit of the earth. And this for, and that there, it denotes this expectation. It's that central interest, his mental and emotional concerns that he's focused on. This isn't some kind of suburban fun garden that he kind of hides from his HOA where he spends $300 to get, 12 tomatoes, all right? This isn't one of those gardens. This is one of those gardens like, if we don't have a harvest, we're not going to eat, all right? And so he waits for it, and it's precious. And so a farmer trusts in the natural law, plant the seed, the water comes, and then that affects his practice, which affects his attitude. The truth is, a planted seed will produce a harvest. He practices, he waits for that early rain in October. It makes the ground soft so that the seed can go in, and it will take and it'll germinate. And then later in the spring, that latter rain, it comes in and makes the harvest full, and his attitude is patience. Christian truth dictates Christian behavior, and it results in a Godward emotion of an established heart. So it's like this. The truth is, we believe the Lord is nigh. The Lord is coming. Our practice is long obedience in the right direction. And our attitude is patience that results in an established heart. And we need what the scripture says here. We need in verse number 7, it says, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We need to know that he's coming. We need to know that his coming will bring his presence into our lives and that it is soon. It seems like it's been a long time, but when we consider as the Lord, a day to him as a thousand years. It's not long. It has not been long. We should see this. At times you're a victim of injustice and you call upon the judge who stands before the door. And this is something we should continually meditate on. You know here in the New Testament that one out of every 13 verses from Matthew to Revelation would be a reference to the coming of the Lord. 300 references to it. And so we meditate, we think about it. We say, I know that I reckon, I believe that my current suffering in this present time, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That what I'm doing right now is just temporary. And that these thoughts, it says in 1 John 3:3, that every man that has hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That as I meditate upon this, it has a sanctifying work in my life. Patience in this world is only possible as we consider the next. Patience in this world is only possible as we consider the next. Some theologians say it like this. It's between the already and the not yet. Where do you live at? Not Gainesville, not Johns Creek, not Cumming, not Alpharetta. Where do you live at? You live as a believer between the already. Jesus Christ has come. He has given us his word. He's died in our place. We've been forgiven from the penalties of sin. What is the not yet? We're not yet with him. We still live in a broken world. We still feel the effects of sin. We haven't been saved from the presence of it. We live between the already and the not yet. And because of that, we will have trials and tribulations, and we must endure. So let me briefly give you four things about the Lord's return in a simple way that will help you remember them, okay? And they all start here with the letter S. And so when you think about the Lord's return, you need to be a way you're going to determine if it's going to have a lasting effect on your life or have an impression on your life is this. Many of you are uncertain about the future because you're still undecided about the past. And right now I'm speaking to those that are not yet believers. You're undecided about the future because you're not decided about the past. When you recognize that Jesus Christ died and he rose again on that third day, proving that he was God and he'd overcome death, hell, and the grave, when he tells you that he's coming again, you put your place, you put your hope in it. And if you haven't decided this, then you're not going to find any hope in that. And so our future rests upon his trustworthiness. And so four ways when we think about the Lord's coming back. It's secret. Nobody knows the hour and the day which it will come. Robert Murray McShane, in his Bible study, would ask people, would go around the room and say, do you believe the Lord will come back tonight? No. Do you? Do you? No, no, no. And he says, well, then it's precisely on a night like tonight that the Lord would come back. No man knows the hour or the day. It will be sudden. He will come as a thief in the night. It will come to us. When the author walks back on the stage, the play is over. When the author walks back on the stage, the play is over. It'll be secretive. It'll be sudden. And we use the word secretive, meaning not withheld from us. It'll be spectacular. There'll be two walking in a field. One will be taken and one will be left behind. It'll be universal and impossible to miss. A song that I used to sing as a kid, it was written in the 60s and the 90s. It talked about a man and wife, and one's taken and one stays, and two men walking up a hill, one disappears, one left standing still. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. The reconciled and the unreconciled. That's the two groups. The unreconciled will be left behind on that day. And that's why I say to you in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg with you that you be reconciled to God. And Romans 2:4 says this, or, here's the other option, be reconciled to God today, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance of his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The patience of God in your life is very likely today, if you're not a believer here or listening online, you have heard this message before. If you come here any length of time, you've heard me in some form or fashion try to plead with you. And do you not see that the goodness of God ought to be drawing you to him because he has been patient with you? He has given you yet another time. But there's going to come a day where we plan to take our kids to school and we may never arrive. There's going to come a day where we make a plan for the weekend that we will never see. There's going to come a day when that trump will sound and the Lord will return and he will separate the reconciled from the unreconciled. So I plead with you today, be reconciled unto the Father. Lastly here, recognize those who remain steadfast are blessed. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We count them as happy. I love biographies. How many of you love biographies in here? All right. You read Christian ones like George Mueller, Chuck Littlefield and I, and some others read a book called The Flag of Our Fathers and followed some stories. I love that. Or it could be put like Paddington Bear. That was a great biography. I love the first one and the second one. All right. And so if you're in here from reading Deep Stuff or Paddington Bear, you love a good story that encapsulates some type of message for you here. And so maybe you hold on to this doctrinal truth, but you're not certainly going to delight in it. It isn't that you know the right answer. Isn't that just good enough? You know, that it just feels good enough that you, if we know the right answer. A couple Saturdays ago, Carson in his football game, the ball was kicked and it came to him and he was returning back. Some of you are like, he doesn't know football. How's he going to tell this story? All right. So Carson's running the football back. He runs like 40 yards. He ends up right over by the fence where me and Steph and her parents are at. And we're going crazy. All right. We're just so excited there with them. I'm wanting to jump over the fence. And then we realize there's a flag on the play. All right. And we're like, what's going on? There's a flag on the play. They bring it back 40 yards and then another 10 just for good measure. Okay. And they're bringing the ball back to where he started, plus some. And I'm so confused. I'm like, I saw him run that. I feel like I'm supposed to be celebrating right now. I'm emotionally one place, and I'm mentally at another. And I just want to yell at the refs, you may take our yards, but you're not going to take my memories, all right? I saw that. It happened. You can't take it back. It's happened, and you can't change it. And so I wasn't in alignment. I'm emotionally one place, mentally at another. And you might say, isn't that good enough? Like, isn't that good enough? If you just know the doctrine, isn't that just good enough? But God deserves your heart. He deserves everything about you. And so he'll say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He'll tell us in Psalm 138, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Matthew 23:37, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. He wants both. He doesn't want you just to know it, but he cares about the way that you feel. Sometimes people say facts don't care about your feelings. Well, I want you to know, facts don't care about your feelings possibly, but your Father, your Heavenly Father, cares about your feelings. And he wants you to know that those that endure, happy are they. Blessed are they. That you can endure, but you can be happy in knowing this. And these prophets, they're an example to us in verse 10 of suffering and patience. I'll give you a few of them. Moses patiently endured 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Elijah patiently has his constant opposition from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Jeremiah, he waits patiently so much that they call him the weeping prophet. Ezekiel patiently waits as he sees his wife pass away. Hosea patiently endures as his wife is a picture of unfaithfulness. John the Baptist in a prison cell, he is in prison waiting to be left out patiently, and the Lord continues on his journey. He patiently waited for help. And all those people, what is one kind of category we could put them under? Who have spoken in the name of the Lord. All these prophets, they were people that had spoken in the name of the Lord, meaning those people that God had used in that measure, they still had trials and tribulations, and they had to endure. And you'd say, well, what's happening? Am I in the wrong company when I endure something? No, you're in great company. You're in a blessed company. You're in a happy company. Hebrews 11 will tell us about a group of people that they all died in their faith, not having received the promises, and they had looked for a better country, and wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. And then we have our patience of Job that is here. Incredible picture. You know him, and if you haven't, you should read the story. First few chapters of the book of Job will get you caught up on what's going on. Everything was taken from this man. The most horrendous story that you could think about, just everything being taken from him. And listen to Job in the middle of his suffering and his long obedience in the right direction. He says in Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold not another, though my reins be consumed with me." Brian, in here, we were watching football together on Saturday. He was talking to me about how he wants to read the Bible. He doesn't want to do it monotone. He wants to be in the story and read it in the way in which the person would say it. Can you imagine Job here, Job, with all that's going on, as he continues long patience or long obedience in the right direction? He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Trials in this world can seem and feel so long, like they're never going to end. But the timeline that there is another world reminds us that trials will end and it'll be temporary. So trials that come on by circumstances or by people, they press us. And we can say like Job in 42:5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth thee." Job saw the end that God brought to the story. In James 5:11, "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is pitiful and tender mercy." You've heard of all that, the endurance of Job, but you had an opportunity to see the big picture in the book of Job. We have trials, but in the book of Job, we get zoomed out on a cosmic level. In the book of Job, we get to see the end of the Lord and what he has done in the life of Job. And it's a wonderful thing if we could see it. Now, Elijah, he didn't see it in his time. Elijah wanted a national revival for his country. He doesn't see it. But Jesus, who is gracious and pity towards Elijah, on that Mount of Transfiguration, he takes him, Moses, Abraham, and shows him all these things. And he sees it. And it also reminds me that we don't understand our stories from our limited, finite perspective. But someday, if we were to stand with Jesus upon a mountain and we could look back and see it from his perspective, we would understand that enduring puts us in a blessed company and that we can be happy. Here. Ending of the Chronicles of Narnia says, "Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read." That all that story was just the beginning of the real story. This life that we're living, it is just the beginning of the real story, where we are made to do what we are created for, which is the worship of our Lord. So this is what I encourage you with in here today. I'm going to give you a few words of encouragement, and then we'll sing together as a response. Once again, he will hold us fast, which we had heard. And so in our long obedience in the right direction, he will hold you fast. When you think that you can't hang on anymore, don't. He will hold you fast. Trust in him. Lean into him. Just simply be obedient again in another day. And so I'll say this, Hebrews 10:35. So let us live with a long obedience in the right direction without losing confidence. Hebrews 10:35. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Cast not away your confidence. Remain patient, endure, continue, because it has a great reward. Why should we do this? Verse 36. "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Why? "For yet a little while, and he shall come, will come, and will not tarry. What a wonderful expression. He that shall come will come. You're able to live with patience in this broken world because he that will has come will come. He that has promised to come will come again. And so allow that to work in our hearts. So before I pray, just some questions based on what we've seen. How is your heart today? Is it established? Or would you say, I have the symptoms of a non-trusting heart? I want to be patient. I want to be trusting. I want a long obedience in the right direction. However, I recognize my impatience. I recognize my holding of a grudge towards other people. I recognize those things that we've looked at today. Do you find yourself impatient with an unsettled heart, holding a grudge towards others, living in a dishonored manner? And then I tell you here, rest your heart on the ultimate certainty the Lord's coming is very near. That truth can permeate our hearts. And it only brings an understanding, but it brings us to a place that we would say, in this thing that I'm enduring, it's only temporary, and it puts me in good company. And as we sit around, as Justice and some others get around once a month around a campfire and they share stories, let me encourage you to gather with God's Word and gather up those prophets, gather up Job, gather up the people of the Bible, and ask them some questions about enduring. And then you're going to realize that you could be of a happy company being among them today. Let's pray together. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and a question I don't ask often, but one that I've asked recently. If you're in here today, and I said there's three different groups of people, if you're in here today and you'd say, I'm in the middle of that season, I'm in that middle of that season where I'm trying to be obedient in the right direction, but it is getting harder and harder. And I'd ask that you would pray for me today. If you're there, would you raise your hand so that I can see your hand and I'll be mindful to pray for you throughout the week. Secondly, in here, maybe this is you. You'd say, I'm not, but I know that it will come again. I have friends and loved ones that I'm praying for and I think of them. And then just lastly, as we do at this time every week, if you're in that category where you're not yet a believer, I want to tell you that you can know today that you have received forgiveness of your sins, that the guilt and the shame that you carry will always prevent you from having a heart that is at rest and that is at peace because you're not reconciled to the Father. Your relationship with Him is broken, which means that you'll never have what is available to you on this side of eternity or the next. And I would encourage you today, don't leave this place without looking to God's Scripture and finding that forgiveness that is offered. I'll pray with you where Pastor Bo comes and we sing together. Heavenly Father, Lord, you had seen the hands of those that were raised today. And then, Father, more importantly, you see the hearts of those that raised those hands. And also, Lord, those who are just fighting something and their heart's so strong that, Lord, they would be afraid to even raise their hand because they don't want to acknowledge the season that they're at. And, Lord, I pray for them, their endurance, their patience, their long obedience in the right direction. Father, I pray that they will be supported today in this knowledge that you are the judge that stands at the door. You will come and you will set everything right. And that, Father, that we are part of a wonderful, blessed company of people that have lived in this world waiting for you. Father, we desire to see you come. Lord, we desire your presence among us. We desire for you to come and to make all things right. And Lord, unto that day, we want you to be worshiped and glorified through our obedience. And then, Father, if there be any among us today that do not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I thank you for being patient towards them. And I'm going to ask you, Father, that you continue to be long-suffering towards them and that they would recognize that your patience towards them should draw them with cords of love today for them to become obedient followers of you. Father, I thank you for your word and a chance to be with my friends, my brothers and sisters in the book of James today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.